As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, last week, Jesus confronts the Jews' hypocrisy. They came to Jesus, they're claiming before Jesus that they were children of Abraham, yet Jesus pointed out that they did not model Abraham's behavior. Then the Jews claimed that God was their father, yet they did not believe in Jesus, so God was not their father. In a sense, they were not modeling their father, because if they were modeling the father, they would have believed Jesus' word because he was sent from the father. Instead, Jesus brought up two fathers, two spiritual fathers, and he declared one, God the Father, and then the father of lies. And we talked about that last week when Jesus looked at them and just confronted them and said, your father is the devil, the father of lies. The devil, the adversary, Satan, the accuser, Lucifer, the morning star. And we spent some time last week talking about Lucifer and the devil. But Jesus, when he accused them of that, he was pointing out that they were modeling their true father, and they were modeling the devil, who was a murderer, and they wanted to murder Jesus. The devil was a liar, yet they did not believe the truth. Instead, they followed the lie. They were following their father, the devil. And I asked you last week, who are you following? God the Father or the father of lies? And as we will see this morning, this conflict with Jesus and the Jews will increase. But before we jump into the text this morning, I want to lay a foundation for it. And there are two people that I want to briefly talk about this morning. The first person is Abram. If you go back into Genesis, you're introduced to a man by name of Abram, which means exalted father. And let me read, if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God comes to a man by the name of Abram, who is in Haran, and God tells Abram to rip up his roots, to leave his family, to leave his country, or his father's house, and to go to a country that he will lead him. So Abraham gets up, and he goes towards Canaan, the promised land. But God made some most incredible promises to Abram. And the first promise is that I will make you into a great nation. Now, if you knew Abram, he was 75 years old when the Lord called him to leave his country. His wife Sarah, she can't have children, she's barren. Yet God promises to this man in his old age that he would have a great nation. Have a great nation. And you know what's really interesting? In Genesis 17, God even before the promise is fulfilled, even before he has any children, God says, I will change your name from Abram to Abraham, exalted father to a father of a multitude, even before he had any children. God changed his name. Gave him a promise of becoming a great nation. But there's also another promise here that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12. It was a promise of blessing. God's blessing on him. I will bless you and make your name great. But there's another side of this God's blessing. He says this, I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. God was not only going to bless Abraham, but through Abraham was giving a blessing. And listen to what he says here. He says here in verse 3 of Genesis 12, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did Abraham how from Abraham was all the nations blessed? The Messiah. God gave to Abraham a promise of blessing, that from him all nations, not only the Jewish people, would be blessed, but that through him the Messiah would come. But there's another detail of the story of Abraham I want us to remember this morning, which will help lay the foundation for the text we're reading, and that's in Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember? Abraham, God gave promise to Abraham at 75 years old that he'd be a great nation. He didn't have Isaac until he was 100 years old. So 25 years later, God gives him his son of promise, the beginning of God fulfilling his promise. After he has Isaac, what does God say? One morning, one night, one day, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, take him to a mountain I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar to me. And if we know that story in Genesis 22, he gets up early in the morning. He travels 3 days with some servants and his son to go. He goes 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah, which is interesting. Some people claim that Mount Moriah was the place where Jesus was crucified. And so he goes 3 days' journey to the same mountain, possibly that Jesus was crucified. He goes up. But before he goes up, he gets ready, he leaves the servants, but then his son asks him a question as he's getting ready to go up, and he says, hey, father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the ram? And you know what's interesting is Abraham says something very interesting to his son. He goes, God will provide himself the sacrifice. So Abraham goes up on the mountain, him and his son build this altar, and to his son's surprise, he grabs him, ties him up, puts him on the altar in obedience to what God said. He takes the knife, and right when he's ready to slay him, and God knew there was no, he was going to do it, God calls out and says, no, now I know that you fear me. You've given your only son. Abraham, a man of God. I don't know how much Abraham knew about Jesus the Messiah. But in the text we get into this morning, he knew something because Jesus brings up Abraham. That Abraham knew about his day and looked at it with joy. I wonder if Abraham knew, being a prophet, when he declared, God will provide himself the sacrifice. If somehow God revealed in a deeper way that through his seed of blessing, the Messiah would come and that he would give his son, that his son would be the one to die, not Isaac, his son. So that's the first foundation, the laying of a foundation of the text we'll be in this morning. The second person I want to talk about this morning to lay the foundation is Moses. Moses, a name given by Pharaoh's daughter, meaning to draw out. If you remember the story of Moses, Pharaoh commanded his people to take all the firstborn Hebrew sons and to throw them into the Nile River because the Hebrew nation was growing so big that they were afraid that they would rise up against them. So instead, they put them in slavery and they tried to stunt their growth. So Moses' mother, knowing this, gave birth to her son and hid him for 3 months. And after 3 months, she could no longer hide him. I wonder at this point, he's growing quickly. Maybe, you know, just she couldn't hide him any longer. So she makes this basket and she lets it drift in the Nile and sends his sister to follow and see what happened to Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter finds this basket and takes him as her own and raises him as her son. I don't have time this morning to go into all the details of the story, but ultimately, Moses, when he gets older, he sees that his brethren are persecuted, and he kills a Egyptian to defend his Hebrew brother. Pharaoh hears about it, and so Moses flees for his life to Midian. And he's there for 40 years. Moses disappears from the scene. His brothers are in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And for 40 years, he's in the wilderness before God, before God encounters him at the burning bush, and his life is changed. And there's a discussion when God calls Moses to follow him. And there's one portion of this discussion I want to focus on this morning, and that is in Genesis, in Exodus chapter 3. Sorry, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Exodus 3, 13. Listen to this question of Moses to God. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I shall be remembered throughout all generations.'" So Moses, in his boldness, comes, and God is calling him to go and to be the man to help lead out his people from bondage. And Moses has a sincere, bold question for God. "What is your name? What is your name?" What a bold question to ask of God. "God, what is your name?" Because if you look at God, the names of God in the Bible, a name reveals a description of someone's character, a description of who he is. And God says, "What is your name?" If you look at the Bible, before we get to the names of God, you look at the Bible where people give names to their children, or they give different names. Many of the names of the Bible are rich in meaning. I mean, just like Abram, right? Exalted father. And then God comes and changes it to Abraham, the father of a multitude, even before he had any children. And then God, you know what they named Isaac? You know, God said, "You shall name your son Isaac." You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Do you remember who laughed? First, it was Abraham. When God came to him and says, "Hey, your servant will not be your heir, but one from your own body." And Abraham kind of, "Me? Have children? And my wife in her old age?" Now, he was not laughing in unbelief because God did not rebuke him, but God says, "No, you will have it from your body." So he laughed, and then a year before he had Isaac, when some angels came and said, "You'll have a son," Sarah, his wife, heard it and laughed. She goes, and then God's, "Hey, why did?" And then God's like, "Hey, why did your wife laugh? Is there anything too impossible for me?" So in the name, laughter, Abraham remembers what laughing. Well, I bet you Sarah remembers about laughter. Meanings, descriptions of a person, either given by God or given by the parent to mean something. In the Bible, you also, like Moses, drawn out, was given by the Pharaoh's daughter because he was drawn out of the basket from the Nile. Jacob, heel catcher. Jacob and Esau, as they wrestled in the womb, the twins, and one came out, Esau came out, and then Jacob goes up, ooh, and grabs his heel. So he's named Jacob. And even defined his life because he stole his brother's blessing and inheritance. Meanings of names. And in the same way as a name can define something about a person, what about God? Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And in the same way, God's name reveals something about God. How does the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God describe himself with a name? How does God respond to Moses' question? He says to him, "I am who I am. Tell them, 'I am has sent me to you.'" What is God saying? What does this mean, "I am who I am"? The statement seems to be vague, not very specific. It can be looked at that way. It makes us puzzled. What does he mean, "I am who I am"? What is God saying? Because truly, how can we define the eternal God with a name? How do you give the name that truly describes who God is? And how can man grasp who he is? For Isaiah 55:8 says this about God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, the full meaning of I am who I am, I don't believe we can fully grasp it. If we did, we would be God. But this name may seem vague, but it is unfathomable. It's so deep, so wide, so high to even comprehend it in its fullness, because his name reveals God. In my name, this name, I am who I am of God, is the name of all his names. It declares the unsearchable depths of God. And I hope this morning we could even glimpse, take a little part of that name and understand it more. Because I personally believe that this is the name that all the other names of the Bible unravel, that I am who I am. That this name, if there can be name in the English language that describes God, this is the name that all the names come and help us understand what I am is. The I am of God. His self-existence, his power, his justice, and it goes on and on are in this name. Because God knows we're men and he wants us to know it. So he answered Moses and gave us the name that I believe that in its fullness we'll never understand here on earth. But God wants us to know him. So what does God do? He begins to unravel the meaning of I am who I am. You know what's interesting is when God tells Moses, I am who I am, God then says, tell them I am has sent me to you. And then he doesn't stop there. He tells Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. It is like God knows that they're not going to get it. I am that I am. God could have stopped right there. But it's like God knows they aren't going to get it. So he brings it down a little bit more to their level and tells them, hey, you know what? Tell them the Lord, Yahweh, has sent me to you, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, that's a little more understandable than I am who I am. God's like wanting us to understand this incredible name. So he brings it down to their level and says, tell them this, the Lord, Yahweh, has sent me, the God of your father. Remember Abraham, the father of your faith? Abraham, who went to offer his son Isaac? Abraham, who left his country? Abraham, who was given the blessings? That's who I am. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the promise-keeper. You know, I mean, I don't mind people, you know, there's that promise-keepers when they started years ago, promise-keepers. I don't mind that. God is the true promise-keeper. And that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It was considered so holy by the Jews that they would not even pronounce it. And when they would read it, they would put Adonai in its place, which means my Lord, because they were not blaspheming the holy name of God. It is the name used more than any time in the Old Testament, over like, I think it's like 4,000 something times compared to the other names of God. And this was one name to unravel before God's people so they would understand more, I am who I am. He brought it to their level. God was saying, this is who I am, God of your father. Oh, I could get that a little more. And then he begins to unravel who he is so they would understand the great I am of God. Yahweh, the Lord. And then you look in the Old Testament to the other names of God. Other names of God that describe and help us understand the great I am. He first begins, I mean, if you look through the different names, you see all different types of names, but he says, I am, and then he begins to unfold that through Scripture. And one is Elohim, creator, mighty and strong. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord heals. El Elohim, everlasting God. El Roy, God of seeing. Now, what does I am, who I am, mean? I am creator, mighty and strong. I am the Almighty God. I am the Lord that heals. I am the God that sees. If you study the names of God in the Old Testament, I encourage you, you want to know God, because the more we know God, the more we love Him and we obey Him. If you want to know God, do a study of God's names. Because when we come to know God through His names, we get to understand more the great I am of God, and we will worship Him more through our life and through obedience. The names of God point to the great I am. But now we come to our text. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 8, beginning verse 48. John 8, verse 48. John 8, 48. Let me read this passage to you this morning. And I hope that then it ties together some of the things we discussed with Abraham and Moses. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the fathers, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God, or our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If you were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews at this point are outraged with Jesus. They're insulting him by saying that he's a demon-possessed Samaritan, a Samaritan, a half-breed. They're accusing him. They're insulting him. Jesus still reaches out to them and says, if anyone would keep my word, he will never see death. Well, this even stirs them on even more. You're wrong. Abraham died. The prophets died. And you said, if anyone keeps your word, they will never taste death. Yet Abraham and the prophets died. So obviously you're demon-possessed. You're speaking not something that is not true. They even come to Jesus with these pointed questions. Are you greater than Abraham who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? So Jesus brings up who? Abraham, the man who left his country, who God made into a great nation, the promise of blessing, the promise of the Messiah. And he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, who was given the promises of a great nation, the promise of being a blessing to the entire world, the promise of being the father of the Messiah. Like I said before, I don't know how much Abraham knew about the coming Messiah, but as Jesus revealed here, he knew something. He saw it and was glad. So Abraham knew that through his seed of blessing, the Messiah would come. He knew. There were many people in the Old Testament, prophets, David, that knew the Messiah was coming through prophecy. And they waited and they yearned for it. They yearned for the Messiah. But as Jesus says, he saw it and is glad. He saw my day coming. The Jews are confused by this statement and say to him, you aren't even 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham? And the next thing that Jesus says rocks their world. In verse 58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know that Jesus is answering their previous questions? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets who died? Who do you say that I am? And Jesus tells him, plain and simple, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh, they knew what Jesus was saying. And they took up stones because it was blasphemy that he was declaring that he was I am. Jesus said, I am. I am the eternal God. I existed before Abraham. I am who I am. As I said before, the names of God in the Old Testament begin to enlighten the meaning of I am who I am. But you know what? Jesus is the fullest revelation of I am that there is in the Bible. Because he is I am. He is the eternal God. He is the omnipotent one, the omniscient one. He knows all things. He's all powerful. He is the great I am. And if we want to understand the name of God, we look at this Jesus. Because in Hebrews 1:3, it says this about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Remember so far in our journey through the Gospel of John, the I ams of Jesus. There's seven I ams in the book of John. The first one, I am the bread of life. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's in John 6:35. And he says, Jesus says again in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is unraveling that name that Moses asked of God in his boldness. He reveals to us the I am of God. And like I said, I do not believe that we will ever fully grasp its depths. But if we want to understand any of it, we must come to Jesus as our I am. Because he is the I am. But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the I am lives inside us. The I am of God. All-powerful one. The Almighty One. And if we have the worship team come forward this morning. The I am of God lives inside of you if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And as Jesus begins to unravel who this I am is, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. If you thirst, come to me, drink of me. Is he your I am today? Is he your life? Is he your living water? Because you will come to the world. If you're young, you come, and these people in school, if it's high school, would say to you, oh, you'll be happy, guys. You'll be happy if you own things. You'll be happy in all these things. But the I am of God in you, he alone can satisfy you. He can give you meaning. He can give you purpose. He can give you life. He can give you all that you need to live the Christian life. It is in the great I am. I remember years ago, I was in my, I remember correctly, probably late teens. And I remember reading the story of Moses. And I remember coming across that name, the I am. And I asked God, God, what does that mean? And I just asked him in passing as I was spending time with God. I didn't expect God to answer me. And I remember months later, I was spending some time in prayer. And I remember God came to me and said to me in my mind, in a still small voice, in the midst of my prayer time, I am your righteousness. I am. And he began just to, giving me some insight into that name. Is he your joy? Is he your peace? Is he your purpose? The great I am wants to become your I am. Because as we surrender to him our lives, and we get to know him as the great I am, our life is forever changed. And as we worship this last song this morning, maybe you've wandered and you've looked for happiness in things outside of God, if it's money and popularity and things, possessions. You will search and you will always thirst. You will eat and you will always be hungry when you eat from this world as you search happiness in this world. But you come to him, he can give you meaning and purpose. And as you worship, if there are things in your life that you need to lay before him and say, God, I lay this area that I thought I'd find happiness in. Forgive me. Become the great I am. I need you as the I am who gives me life. The I am who gives, satisfies my thirst. I need that. As we worship, come and lay that before the Lord this morning. Lay it before the great I am, because he is all that you and I need. It's Jesus, the great I am. Let us worship him.